about the operation of our archenemy, Satan. And we know that he can be a problem. But if we're a problem in the hands of the Lord, he can be triple the problem, you know, for our life. And so the things that I'm sharing here, I pray that you get a hold of these things and that they help you dramatically. On Wednesday night, we've been talking about forgiveness and judgment. In order to understand forgiveness, you have to know the operation of judgment. And so I want to encourage as many as you can, if you have not been here, to get those CDs, listen to them. They will help you immensely. In Luke chapter 4, let's start with verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, afterward he hungered. He hungered afterwards. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. Now I want you to underline the word, be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that, what? But every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world, and in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power. This is very interesting because this is a Greek word, exousia, which means ruling power. And he said unto him, All this ruling power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So we see that the second temptation involved this ruling power. Then the third temptation, that's very interesting. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering saith unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all regions round about. Now let's stop and notice there's three areas that Satan tempted him in. Three areas. Number one, he tempted him physically. And I thought it was very interesting that he never hungered till after the breaking of the fast. He never hungered until after it was finished, the fast. You know, I've been on fasts. And the majority of them have been because I've chosen to go on them. And the first two or three days, I struggled with food. You know, I hungered for food. But afterwards, it's like your body learns to adjust, so it starts eating on itself. And so the hunger is not as strong. The first few days, it seems a little stronger. But there were times when I have been led to fast. And one time, I felt led to fast for about 7 days. I didn't plan 7 days. I didn't look forward to any time for length of fast. I don't know whether it was because I can't stand fasting anyway, so I don't know whether it was because I wanted to avoid the amount of time that he would ask me to fast. Maybe that's why he didn't give me a number. But I was into this fast for 7 days. Some things begin to take place, and I noticed that this particular fast that I was asked to go into, I never hungered. I never had a desire. It was different than most of them. this particular fast that I was led into, I didn't suffer the hunger pains, but after the Lord spoke to me that the fast was sufficient, man, I had an appetite. You know, and you have to be careful how you come off a fast, too. You have to be careful of that because you could really hurt yourself. But I thought that was very interesting because when I was reading this, it said he didn't really hunger till afterwards, after he fed. So he was led of the Spirit. Now, the reason I brought this up, he was tempted in three areas. He was tempted physically, the bread. Number two, he was tempted in his soul. He said, all this ruling power, this authority is yours. I will give it you if you will do what I ask. And I thought it was very interesting. He says, I can give it to whomsoever I will. Well, you know he's a liar anyway. He wouldn't do it anyway. So he was actually tempted in the realm of his soul. And a third area that he was tempted was his spiritual position with God. If thou wilt bow down and worship me. So we know that Satan tempts us more than what we realize. But he said, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Now, if you'll hold your place, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is where Paul is addressing the Corinthian church. And I'm going to tell you, there's one thing that you're going to be challenged more than anything else. And especially by the religious people, is your position that you hold with Christ. Right. That is one area that Satan is going to attack you than in any other area. And if Christians aren't careful how they present their self in that position as a son, you can do a great amount of damage to the kingdom of God. I heard a minister on TV actually was speaking truth, but he was like a bull in a china closet. He wasn't very careful how he was addressing himself. And so he was making statements that if you were a non-believer or if you were a believer that had a little bit of religiosity about you, you would have heard this and you would have brought a rebuke to the TV or you'd have thought the guy had gone off his deep end. And he was basically saying, we're as gods, and we're little Christians, or we're little Christs. Well, you know, to the media, or to the body as a whole that hears that, especially if you've been sitting in under a mentor or a teacher that had a religious spirit about him, that has trained you well, to submit your whole life as a puppet on strings and God at the other end, you would have heard something like that and would have disdained that type of teaching. And yet, there's a powerful truth to that, you know, and that we are placed as sons in the kingdom of God and that we have a heavenly Father about us. How many understand what I'm talking about? Now, the Corinthians didn't understand what it meant to have a father image over them. And Paul founded the Corinthian church and then began to realize that he was having problems with the Corinthian church. And one of the things that he was having was that the church was made up of a conglomeration of culture that wasn't too conducive for Christianity. And so you had this whole mesh coming together at once. And one thing that to Corinthianize, or one thing about the Corinthian background or culture, even though it was made up of many, it was a very self-centered culture. And it was a very fleshy culture. And one thing that the Corinthians did not understand is fatherhood. It never understood the position of a father. Today we're losing that concept in a tremendous rate over the minds of the American people because the American culture is not very conducive to a fatherhood image. We've got pedophiles, we've got homosexuals, we've got pornography on the rise, we've got all these things that really are controlled by our arch enemy to corrupt our foundational being as society, so to speak. One thing that Satan wants to do more than ever is to corrupt our understanding about what our foundation is made up of. We are male and we are female. And we have been constructed by our Heavenly Father to do things properly and right. Amen. And today, marriage is in the toilet. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Marriage is in a... Yeah, it's bad. But if you realize Satan is destroying marital commitment by the groves. Are you following me? And so we're losing a fatherhood concept at a tremendous rate. I don't know whether you realize it or not now, but me as a pastor dealing with people in society, and we go into counseling or we try to reach out to help people, I'm beginning to see more and more that the people that we're dealing with don't have a fatherhood concept because they've been raised as a single by a single parent. They don't know what a father is, or let alone they don't even know who their father is until many years down the road. They finally get this idea in them. I'm going to search out and, you know, really try to figure out where my father is. Are you following what I'm saying? And so our society and our culture is losing a fatherhood constantly at a terrific rate. And Satan is behind this because he wants our society corrupt. Now, the thing that you've got to understand that when Paul approached the Corinthian church, he said, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. Now, even leadership today in our churches are gaining ground for controlling people. And one of the things that they're teaching is that you will never advance in the kingdom of God unless you have a spiritual father. Well, I understand where they're coming from. But listen, people, God has not called leadership to control people. People have to give themselves to leadership in order for you to lead them. You can't put them under some form of doctrine that corrals them and controls them against their will. You have to give them an understanding what it means to submit to a father figurehead. And if they don't understand it, how are they going to submit to it? Now you follow me? And one way you cannot submit to a father figurehead is the father having total control over you. You know, it says, parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. You know what that's referring to? It means that if you're going to discipline your children, discipline in such a manner that they don't turn to hate you. Amen. That they don't turn to rebellion, but they respect you as a father. See, and many of us have been cheated out of a father. I know I was raised by a single parent in my home. My mother spoiled all of us kids rotten. I mean, we got what we wanted. And I can think back even when I was raised as a child. My mother poured her heart out to give us the best Christmas she could possibly give us. That's the way she was. Because she was trying to make up for the lack that my father didn't service with. And I can remember as a child, you know, I still had that so ingrained in me, running to the mailbox because we were literally starving to death and hoping that my dad would send us money. And sure enough, we were disappointed because the money was never there. And so my mother had to rely a lot on our grandparents, my grandma and grandpa, to help us out financially. And so finally my grandmother said, look, you've got to get to a place where you can get help on a consistent basis. And so she turned to the welfare system at that time. And that's how I was raised. I was raised on the welfare system with no fatherly image. And so I didn't know how to submit to a father. You know, I had a lot of things I desired to do growing up. You know, when my friends say, well, I've got to go hunting with my dad, I couldn't go hunting. Yeah, I'll never forget the first time I wanted to go swimming with a friend of mine. And he said, well, he says, I belong to the YMCA and my dad and I are going there and we're going to be members of that. And, And so he was my best friend, and I couldn't pout with him just any time I wanted to because his father kept interrupting our friendship, you know. And so it bothered me. And one day I went to my friend and I said, "Hey, do you think your dad would let me be a member too?" He said, "Well, I never thought of that. I'll go ask him." And his dad came back and said, "No, I ain't going to take on no neighborhood kids." You know, and that crushed me. And so a lot of times I'd cry at night wishing I had a dad. You know. But you know, as I grow older, you know, even though I didn't have a dad, I had the best dad that I could ever possibly think of, and his name is Father God. So good. This morning he began to reveal to me some more things out of the Word, and I just sat and wept. So what a wonderful father you are. You know, but not, there are a lot of people in our society that don't know what a father is. And you know, even my own children, I wish I had to raise them differently more as a father. But I was too much into myself, you know, and I'm not that way now. I give myself more to my children now than I ever had, you know. But I get concerned about my children because I want them to make right decisions and right choices, because I know Satan's number one goal in your life is to kill, rob, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants over your life. And so you have to be careful how you steward things, because your stewardship has great value in the hands of the Lord. And so if you don't know what a figurehead is or a father figure is, then you're missing out on the best opportunities of your life to be changed and transformed. The sad part about it is that many of us as Christians don't have that father figure in our thinking as a Christian. We don't think of going to our Heavenly Father. We think we're serving a God out of religion. And if we don't meet the criteria of the Word of God, then we're going to be punished for it. And of course, then we have the religious society amongst us that has done a good job at training condemnation over us, rather than getting us to understand how to relate to a loving Father. And our society has lost the concept of a loving Father. You know? And I think many things, now this is just my own personal opinion, but I think the reason the church has turned to the lust of money and finances and things is to looking for a place of peace and a place of security that a father can give, but because they don't have a father, then they pursue a God that can give them rest and peace, but it's more through the almighty dollar than anything else. And that is not our Heavenly Father. That's not what He's about. Amen. Amen. But He's also not a money grubber neither. He doesn't look to value our life on the almighty dollar more than His own concern and welfare of humanity. God is not that way. That's why the first time I heard a minister call us God robbers because we didn't give the tithe and the offering, I said, that man doesn't know God. Because God would never consider a child of God ripping him off because of money. That is not our Heavenly Father. Right. Hallelujah. The thing that God would be concerned about is the fact that you're stewarding the wrong stewardship over your money. He's chosen a way to pour a blessing out on you. He doesn't want you robbed of that. Right. You see, that's the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Because He knows if you withhold from the kingdom of God, then you would withhold from yourself, because it's the same mind that not only will not give to the kingdom of God, it's the same mind that will not give to His own family, that will not give to His own children. Are you following me? That would not steward His own money. He would destroy His life. And you see many of them doing that, destroying their life over the concept of money without the right heart. But I'm saying all that to say this, that God wants us to be very much in tune with the fact that He is our Heavenly Father, and that He is a provider, and that He loves us, and He wants us to know that. And He's done everything He can to reveal Himself as a Father. Look at the young ladies nowadays. I'll never forget this one lady I was talking to, and she had a fear from the last marriage that she was in. And I don't know what brought up the subject of father, but she looked at me and she said, Pastor Jan, I don't know what it is to know what a father is like. Are you following me? And boy, that did something to me. I'm sitting here and trying to counsel her, and she doesn't even have the concept of what a father's about. You know. Pastoring is very difficult because in order for you to pastor somebody, they have to give themselves to you. Otherwise, you're just nothing but an avenue of information for them. But you know, we're more than that. We have to speak in your lives in such a way as to bring a discipline to your life. But if that's not administered with the greatest of ease, then we become your enemy instead of the real problem that began with. We face that all the time, John and I. We become the culprits. And you know, my heart, sometimes I think I compromise too much at trying to discipline people because of my love for people. But I'm getting the opinion, you're better off to hit people straight on like a straight shooter. They respect you more than trying to love on them in a compromising way. You just have to just get downright nasty with them. And you get more results from them. Because we're looking for a world that wants a fatherhead, a figurehead. You know, and the Word of God is so designed that your Heavenly Father has provided everything for you. It's incredible. Today, as He opened up more of the understanding of the book of Hebrews, I just sat and wept. You know, I'm doing everything I can not to preach it to you. But I do understand my Heavenly Father more now than I've ever done. And God had to do that for me because I didn't know what a father was like. You know, I'm beginning now to discover Him. He's no longer a God to me. He's become an Abba Father, Daddy, Daddy. It's coming alive to me. This morning I was so overwhelmed at what He was sharing with me. I just sat and wept. I couldn't even get beside myself to even concentrate on what I was supposed to do this morning. But all I could do is just worship Him and say, Father, You're so awesome. Your love for people and the love for each other that You have for one another and for us. You know, it's come so alive. First John has come so alive. Pastor Mead called me again. And he said, I'm still overwhelmed. This teaching on First John has been monumental for our church. It has changed my whole understanding, my whole concept. He says, I just want to call and thank you again. And I said, Pastor Mead, every single day? You see, you've got to realize that every day you need to give thanks to your Heavenly Father, even if you don't understand who He is. Thank Him anyway. Because Satan hates that. He hates you to understand what a father image is. And so he tries to destroy that concept through the very society that you're raised in. See that? Because he doesn't want you to understand that. And there are some people that do understand what a father concept is, but their father raised them improperly. You have to be careful how you raise your children. And if your children have gotten to the point you can't raise them no more, you still are accountable as parents to be the example they expect of you anyway. Amen. 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 Even though you cannot no longer discipline them or train them, at least you can be a standard in your life to what you couldn't do up until the present day. You know what I mean? Still be a father. I fall so short so many times, I just hope my kids forgive me. But you know, the more I learn about my Father, the greater His love becomes. And the more He reveals of Himself to me. Because He can only reveal Himself to you at a deeper, stronger level as you move towards His love. Amen. You know, we're going to have a young man here. When was it? December? January 14th, who went to heaven, had an experience going to heaven. He was dead for an hour and 45 minutes. And one thing that he said when he was there that just triggered something in me, because I've been listening to CDs, because I want to know everything. He said that everything is so right there. It's so right there that there's no such knowledge of peace. Peace is what we find on earth because things are so not right here. But there, he says, there's an existence that goes beyond understanding. And so when he talked to the Father about it, he says, well, you have to go to a place called peace when you're living in a place where there is no peace. But here he says everything is right. It exists. So right. Glory to God. And if that's where he is there, then that's what he wants for us here. But we have to go to a place called peace. You know, to survive. But the further I go with God and the more that His love grows in me, the more I see Him as a Father, as a provider. Whew. He is a provider. But the church has moved away from the Father concept quite drastically. Now here, when Paul said, I've begotten you through the gospel, even though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. I've begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. He says, and this is how you follow me, of my ways which be in Christ. He did not say to respect me as a father, but follow my ways that be in Christ. Are you following me? You can't take a doctrine of fatherhood and make people submit to it, but you can be an example. If you're speaking into life, you can be example. It doesn't mean that they're going to like everything you do. But at least they can have trust in you. I had somebody come up to me the other day and I was just overwhelmed at the respect. But they grabbed my hand and said, you know, Pastor Jan, I love you and John Cook. Thank you for being what you are. For it's done a lot to stabilize my life. Well, you know, what greater honor could you ask for? You know? But you know, this particular person, they don't want nothing out of your life. They just want to be conformed into His image. It's when people call you a hireling. Well, Christians do that with our Heavenly Father. He is a Heavenly Father providing. He's providing for them. But when they think that He's not providing for them, they turn on Him. And they become a disobedient child and not realize it. But Satan does not want us to understand the concept of Him being our Father. Why? Well, the one thing that he will do to cause that not to come to pass in our understanding is to see to it that you serve a religion rather than a son with an inheritance. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul starts out in chapter 1 at verse 1. And we're just going to say a few things. And we're going to stop. Because we're going to get at the crux, the very root of how we can be successful over Satan in our life by establishing something here today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There is the heart of a father. One thing that you and I as parents want more than anything for our children is, number one, we want to be a godly example for our children. Number two is we want to instruct our children how to do things right. How to come up in society today and do it right. Amen. And number three, how to treat others properly. Boy, if you get those into your children, wow, what a blessing. That's why in the Old Testament it says, children that go into error, is such a reproach to the parents. Because it brings a reproach back on the parents. Now notice, he says here, according as he had chosen us, now the Christian world had got a hold of that as predestination, which is a bunch of trash. But what he's talking about is that he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Or we could say this, son placing. God reached back into a godless society, and he had chosen within himself that the man who he cut an inheritance with, who wanted children, wanted a relationship, wanted something out of Abraham. Abraham wanted a family. God wanted a family.
Amen.
He lost someone he had. And so he saw Abraham. And the reason that he loved Abraham so much, that Abraham sought for a family so strongly, that Abraham purposed within himself to raise his kids right and to be a steward over his life. And that's why God chose him. Says so in Genesis. Says that's why God picked him. He wanted to be a family man. He wanted to give his life to his kids. He says, that's the guy I want to cut covenant with. You know, some Christian families, they're in a shamble because they only think of themselves and their personal leading with God rather than all those that surround them as a father figure to them. That's what God wants. He don't want you to strut around thinking you're so tight with God that even your family are intimidated by you. He wants you to be a family man. He only wants you to be touchable to your children and those around you, but also to the body of Christ. It's important to God. But he predestinated us into son placing by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now notice this, verse 10. This is where we're going to stop. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The word even, scratch it out. Our translators do a horrible job sometimes. You know, I was very, very shocked because we're going into Hebrews chapter 12 in depth next Wednesday night because we're dealing with judgment in the body of Christ. And you know, I was amazed because I get my interlinear out now and I read it out of my interlinear. And I was amazed at how many verses they had so screwed up. And you know why? Because that chapter deals with the issue of being a son of your Most High Father more than any other chapter. And when I was reading it according to the way the translators laid it out rather than according to the way it's laid out by the Greek, I went into shock that many of these people that translated this from the Greek into the English or into a language you understood didn't have a father concept at all. They had lost that concept. And some of the scriptures that are so vital to understand that book, that chapter, critical, were the ones that were so distorted. And when I read it out of there was a revelation that came so alive to me in that chapter that this morning the impact of it just caused me to weep. Because of the goodness of my Father in that chapter. And you know, the old English used the word chasteness. You know, in our modern vernacular language, chasteness almost seems kind of cruel. But really, In the Greek, it's the word discipline. So you can remove the word chastening and chasteth and put in discipline or disciplining us. Child training. How a father raises his children. And in that chapter, it's very interesting because when you get into judgment, one thing about judgment more than anything else is it hits the part of you that is so sensual, so emotional, that part of you is affected more than any other part of your being is your emotions. And that's all in that book, and it tells you what to do about it. So that the root of bitterness would not be springing up. And when I saw those verses and the effect of our emotions and how they get into us under judgment and how they can destroy our birthright, it's incredible. But we've got to learn to understand that our Father wants to bring us to discipline so that, for what purpose? So that He can raise us in such a way that we can take full advantage of what we are a son about, and so that we can take a full advantage of our inheritance that the firstborn had obtained for us, and so we can be successful over an adversary that only wants to kill, rob, steal, and destroy from your life. And God wants to put a stop to it. And so He has to come at us in such a way as dear sons that when we do make a mistake, He's got to be able to correct us to keep us on course so that He can't take advantage of us. Did you guys get something here this morning? The word dispensation in verse 10 is the Greek word stewardship. Stewardship. I'm going to tell you something. One thing when God leaves us a full inheritance, the thing that He is concerned about is how we steward that inheritance. And so the first thing He's going to do, He's going to get into our life in such a way that we are become disciplined to be good stewards over our inheritance that He'd let us. Glory to God. So that the adversary cannot come and rob and kill, steal and destroy our life. So many of you here this morning, if you don't know what a father figure is about, I would love to pray for you this morning. That God would begin to build that understanding in you. That He is a father. That would correct you according to His nature and His spirit. Not according to how your natural fathers have disciplined or corrected you. Because it says they did it for their own profit. But God does it for our profit. Amen. For our good. Praise God. What a wonderful Father that we have. And I thank Him so much. You know, if I'd been listening to the Spirit and hadn't had that root of bitterness in me for my dad, that when I was asked to do his funeral, I would have given it greater honor because I didn't know he was born again. Until my half-brother told me. And so I held his funeral in bitterness and didn't realize it until afterwards. And then Mikey had seen me on television and gave me a call. He was shocked. And so we got to talk and he says, our dad, he hounded me to give my heart to the Lord. And I said, what? He said, he hounded me. And I had all this bitterness pent up in me all these years because I can remember going to the mailbox and my dad was never there for me. But I tell you what, all that's washed away. Because he gave his heart to the Lord and I can't wait to be with him in heaven. I can let all this earthly junk just go to the... Satan can have all those memories. I'd like to do a book called Memories for Satan. You know what I mean? My dad's okay with me now. My earthly dad, he's just fine with me now. Why? Because I wash myself of all that. So thankful to do that. Just because he'd given his heart to the Lord. And then I found out he did it through my teaching, my tapes on angels. Thank you, Dad. Never forget when he came and got those tapes. I said, Dad, you don't want those tapes. I said, they're heavy. And he goes, no, they're not. Oh, he didn't get it, so. But he took it home and listened to him. Praise God. They were heavy. Heavy enough to bring him into the kingdom.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Did you guys get something here this morning?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, we want to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And so, Father, help me to teach and preach in such a way that your people would get it. Hallelujah. They have a wonderful Father. I thank you, Father, for you being just what you are. My daddy. What an honor. The God that created the universe. I got news for you. I'm his son. I'm a joint heir with him. My big brother, he wouldn't pay. He paid the way for me. I'm placed as a son. Hey, I'll tell you what. You talk about name dropping. I'm dropping names right now. I have my Father's God of the universe. I'm a name dropper.
Amen.
And you know what's so beautiful? All of us are connected to the same family.
Amen.
You guys are name droppers, right? That's how we're going to witness to this dying world. We got to be name droppers.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
My Father is the God of the universe.
Amen.
Whoo! Say that to somebody that you don't think is a Christian. If you find the opportunity to preach to them, what if you went into a coffee shop and found that all these people talking about their father? Their father doing this and your father. That's an opportunity right there for you to witness. I'm going to tell you about my father. If my father is a big lawyer of some firm, hey, I got news for you. I got a father that's in charge of the universe, man. Woo! Glory! Open door right there. Glory. Glory. I think I'm on the right path. Simply because my father, when I tried to vindicate myself about the wrong that was done to me, told me to shut up. He had to correct me. He's my father. I can remember some of my friends coming and complaining to me. My sister, she went and did this, and I got blamed for it. When she should have got it. Oh, really? Yeah. Your father, when he comes on your case, he ain't going to do that to you. He ain't going to try to vindicate your position through your brother or your sister. He's going to go right to you.
Amen.
He don't make them kind of mistakes. Some Christians seem to think that he does.
Glory to God.
Well, God, things wouldn't have been the way they are if it hadn't have been for. He takes that finger and he points it right back to you. When John Cook told me what he told me, as far as God told him, as far as he's concerned, his wife's perfect. Boy, I bet you that did something to your pride. Oh! Some people like to kill. Why? Because they got so much pride about themselves, they don't realize that possibly they could be making a mistake. Oh, no, no, not me. I have a hard time with people who can't take responsibility for their own actions. Their whole life could be burned down around them and they'd say, it's everybody else's fault. The old saying, you got one finger pointing to somebody, you got three pointing back to you.
Amen. Amen.
Father, I'm going to shut up. You get on my case, I get on theirs, and I got to watch that, Father. So, Father, this morning, as we bow our heads in reverence to you, stand up, everybody, stand up. Father, this morning, as we you don't have a service tonight, just food.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Get in the boat and fellowship with us. Father, this morning as we close this service, we ask that if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to you, and would like to, Father, that the message touch the heart, realizing that they're fatherless, and that they can inherit a kingdom that cannot be removed, that cannot be shaken. Father, that they could come into a stability in their life that you as a heavenly Father can give humanity that they never dreamed of. And if that's the case this morning, Father, and we have anybody here that would like to do that, we want that door to swing wide open for them to come on in. And if you've been born again, but you've been out of fellowship with God, you've slid backwards, you've been hurt, the systems of this world can do damage. It can strike your mind. And you want it to wash it away. You want to stand clean and fresh again. Restore your fellowship with Him. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, we want to lay hands on you, so that the Father can fill you to overflowing. So if you fit any one of those three areas, I'd like you to feel free to step out and come forward. Anybody? Anybody? Don't hesitate. We have altar ministers here that will go with you and pray with you. Even if you have questions about your salvation, questions about the position that you've taken, maybe in a backslid state or whatever, maybe the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you have questions, our altar ministers are here for you. Anybody? Anybody?